When Hudson Taylor was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, his ship was in great danger. The wind had died and the current was carrying them toward sunken reefs, which were close to islands inhabited by cannibals. So close they could see them building fires on the shore. Everything they tried was to no avail. In his journal, Taylor recorded what happened next. The captain said to me, "Well, we have done everything that can be done." A thought occurred to me and I replied, "No, there is one thing we have not done yet." "What is that?" he inquired. "Four of us on board are Christians. Let us each retire to his own cabin and in agreed prayer, ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze." Amen. Taylor prayed briefly and then, certain that the answer was coming, went up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. "What would be the good of that?" he answered roughly. I told him we had been asking a wind from God, that it was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind did begin to blow, and it carried them safely past the reefs. Taylor wrote, "Thus God encouraged me, ere landing on China's shores, to bring every variety of needs to him in prayer, Amen. And to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help emergency required." Knowing that our prayers touch the heart of our loving Savior, Father in heaven, and that he can meet any need, we should be confident that he will hear and answer when we cry out to him. You know, prayer is a vital part of the believer's life. At least it ought to be a very central part of the believer's life. For the believer, there needs to be a great confidence that God does indeed and hear and answer prayer. We're not going to be driven to prayer if we aren't confident that God is going to answer and that he is able to answer. But having that confidence and knowing that God is a prayer, God answering prayer, a prayer answering God, it will motivate us to pray and bring all our needs and requests to him. And tonight I simply want to deal with this subject of a God who answers prayer. Amen. A God who answers prayer. And just simply tonight I want us to be reminded that our God is a God that answers prayer. Prayer. And we will see we've been commanded to pray, and God is a prayer answering God. And so we should expect that when we pray to God Almighty, he is going to answer. Tonight, as we begin, we're going to look at an example from the life of Elijah. And it's a powerful reminder that our God, the God of the Bible, is a prayer answering God. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and I love this passage. I know when I was in high school or junior high, I can't remember, I memorized a portion of this for dramatic interpretation for a competition. And so it's always been a favorite of mine, but it is a powerful story, an account of Elijah. But 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're not going to read this whole account, and I'd encourage you, if you're not familiar with it, to read this account, because it'll stir you. It will really build your confidence in the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, here we see, beginning in verse 23, and so leading on in that area, we see Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. The challenge that is presented, he presents them with this challenge. And ultimately, it's Baal versus God. The prophet's God versus Elijah's God. And it's quite a setting that we see here. But in verse 23, it says, as Elijah has presented this challenge to them, it says, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So this challenge that Elijah presents to the prophets of Baal is accepted. And Elijah lays out the guidelines of how it's going to take place. And they were to call each one on their God, to call fire down, to consume this sacrifice, this animal, this bullock that was being offered. The prophets of Baal call to their gods, but we see there is no answer. Look at verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. The prophets of Baal all day long crying out to their God, but no answer. In verse 30, skip down to verse 30, we see here Elijah's prayer and God's deliverance. Leading up to this, we see Elijah, he rebuilds that altar and kind of to prove even more so who God was, he has them dump gallons and tons of water onto this altar and this sacrifice that was going to be given. And now normally if you're going to start a fire, you don't dump a bunch of water and all that onto it because it's going to hinder the process. But here Elijah has them dump barrels and barrels of water onto this altar. And now verse 30, look at verse 30 with me. It says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And now skip down to verse 35. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. As you read this story and you come to the climax there, it's almost like the hair on your neck stands up as you can just imagine this all taking place. And we see God's deliverance. Elijah's God delivers his prayer and then God's deliverance, proving that he was God. But here in this account, we see this truth that God is a prayer answering God. Unlike Baal, our God is alive. The God of Elijah is our God. He has all the power necessary to answer prayer. Let's be encouraged, first of all, that God welcomes the prayer of his people. God welcomes the prayer of his people. What a privilege, you know, that we have access to the God of heaven, the creator, The one who is all powerful. The one who has all the resources, who has all access to everything to fully meet the need that we have. And he welcomes. He wants you to pray to him. He wants to hear your prayers. What a privilege we have. God welcomes the prayer of his people because he commands us to pray. And we see this throughout the Bible that we are commanded to pray. And that obviously shows that he welcomes our prayers. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's a command. Praying always. Every situation, every matter in life, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Over and over again in the Bible, we get the sense that God wants us to pray. He welcomes our prayers. And he wants us to utilize this powerful source and this powerful tool that we have in our hands. So God delights. He welcomes our prayers. Now, as you read the Bible, there are several terms and phrases that are used in the Bible, and we're not going to look at all of them. But we see different phrases or words that are used to really represent prayer, but it maybe gives us a little bit more of a picture or insight, an image of what prayer is or looks like. And I just have three that we see in the Bible. But the first one that we see is the word sought or besought. And we see where it's used. It's in the context of prayer in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12 through 13. Manasseh here, it's in this dealing, talking about his life. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And as it goes on, he's offering this prayer to the Lord and beseeching the Lord. And we see the passion that is in that word as he's crying out to the Lord, seeking the Lord. He besought the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, as he was dealing with a trial in his life, it says that he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from him. He besought the Lord. That entreating, that passion of in prayer, in desiring the Lord to hear and answer. We also see the word call. And we're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 33 in verse 3 where it says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In Psalm 19 verse 15, and the psalmist has many, many examples of crying out to the Lord, of calling on the Lord. In Psalms 91, verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So there's the idea and the concept behind prayer of calling out to God. I think of somebody in a dire situation, and they're calling out for help. Maybe a person drowning. They're crying out for help for someone to deliver. And they're in a very desperate situation. And they call out to God to answer. Several times we see the word cried. In Psalm 34, 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Wow. Just consumed with passion and overwhelmed. Here he cries out to the Lord and the Lord hears him and saved him out of all his trouble. David in 2 Samuel cried to the Lord for deliverance from his enemies. And God heard him, it says, and answered. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 7, it says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. and my cry did enter into his ears. His cry. He cried to the Lord. And you get that picture, you know, and I'm familiar with this. A little child crying in the middle of the night. It wakes you right up and you hear it. And your ear is tuned into that. And here David is crying to the Lord. And it says, and my cry did enter into his ears. God welcomes the prayer of his children. Because he commands us to pray, so we see that. But we also see that he welcomes our prayer because he is easy to be entreated. You know, God is a tender and compassionate God. He's easy to be entreated. Whatever the need, whatever the difficulty, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. It might be something no one else knows about tonight. It might be a burden that's weighing heavy on your heart and nobody else knows about it. It might just be a little thing. It might be a great burden. Whatever the case, we can lay it before the Lord. He is easy to be entreated. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I love this example of blind Bartimaeus and how he cries out to the Lord, and Jesus is ready and just willing and waiting, so to speak, to heal him and to meet his need. Hear this needy person entreating the Savior to meet his need. And we see that here in Mark chapter 10 in verse 46. Sure, I'm in the right spot. Okay, Mark 10:46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus is easy to be entreated. Oh, he wasn't just focused on where he was going. He wasn't just enamored with the crowd that was following him. No, he took the time to meet the need of this poor man. He was easy to be entreated. He heard his cry above all the other noise, and he stopped and met that need. And as we think of this matter of prayer, God's ear is tuned in to our prayers. When we cry out to the Lord, he is easy to be entreated. It's easy to get his arm. Our God is not one that is far away like the prophets of Baal. They couldn't reach him. Even he's a false god, but the picture that we see there, he's always ready to help in time of need. It's not like we have to try to twist God's arm to help us. No, he is easy to reach. He is ready and welcomes our prayers. So he's easy to entreat, but we also see he is compassionate. And we see that illustrated in this account. He's compassionate. He has compassion. He sees our need and wants to help. You know, God knows about every need of yours. He knows every matter, every situation. He knows everything about us before we even ask. But he wants us to ask. He has compassion on our needs, whatever that might be. Psalms 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, filled with compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And of course, his compassion certainly applies to prayer and to the needs that you and I have. He is willing and ready to meet those. So God welcomes the prayer of his people. And that ought to motivate us here tonight to pray to God. He welcomes our prayers. We ought to be motivated to pray for him. And, you know, the difficulties that and the unusual circumstances that we are in now, and even this day of prayer that Pastor put before us, you know, what an appropriate thing. As we face different needs and fears and circumstances, to seek God, to entreat him, his help, that's exactly what we need. So this fact that he welcomes the prayer of his saints, of his children, should motivate us to pray to God. But he welcomes our prayers because he delights in answering prayer. And secondly, here tonight, I want us to see that God delights in answering the prayer of his people. He welcomes hearing them. He wants to hear the prayer, but he delights in answering. And isn't that a blessing to have God answer our prayer? To see God answer? While crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer was asked to address the first class passengers. At the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer. An agnostic who was present at the service was asked by his friends, "What did you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon?" He answered, "I didn't believe a word of it." That afternoon, Meyer went to speak to the fourth class passengers. Many of the listeners at his morning address went along, including the agnostic, who claimed he just wanted to hear what the babbler had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, fast asleep. Her hands were open. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic put the two oranges in her outstretched palms. After the meeting, he saw the old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. "You seem to be enjoying that orange," he remarked with a smile. "Yes, sir," she replied. "My father is very good to me." "Your father? Surely your father can't be still alive." "Praise God," she replied. "He is very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. She explained, I'll tell you, sir. I have been seasick for days. I was asking God to somehow send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two." The agnostic was speechless and later was converted to Christ. But God delights in answering the prayer of his children. And he delights in answering their prayers because he is faithful to keep his promises. Because he is faithful to keep his promises. You know, God will not fail. What he promises, he will fulfill. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." In John chapter 15 and verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." We could look at other promises in this context of how God answers prayer. These are promises of God, and he promises that which is asked in faith and in agreement with the will of God, and from one in an abiding relationship, that prayer will be answered. You know, God delights in answering prayer. That's the norm. He wants to answer prayer. And as a believer, as we see in John 15, that ought to be the regular experience of us, seeing God answer prayer. We ought to regularly see God answer the prayer, our prayers. Now, he doesn't always answer them in our timing or in the way we may think. But you know, God delights in answering prayer. And we ought to regularly see God answer prayer in our lives. He delights in answering prayer because he has promised to do so. But there is a barrier that can come to our prayer being answered that we must be reminded of. And of course, that's the barrier of sin. And let's be reminded of that tonight. You know, sin harbored in our life is going to hinder God answering our prayer. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. I love this passage, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59. We need to take these verses very seriously. You know, because our sin will hinder God answering our prayer. Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Very clearly, we see that sin puts a barrier between us and God and prevents God from answering our prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God's ears are stopped because of sin. Our God is a holy God, and prayer is the vehicle that God has given us to approach him. Indeed, prayer offered by a Christian harboring sin is akin to a plane without wings, a car without wheels, or a boat without a rudder. Make no mistake about it, God wants to hear our prayer, but flagrant disregard for the commandments of God will quickly stop his ear. See, God delights in answering prayer, and he will. But if sin is in our life, if we are harboring sin, it will stop his ear from hearing. So tonight, maybe there's a matter of sin that needs to be dealt with in your life, that you are harboring, you are holding on to, and it's hindering God from hearing your prayers. We need to deal with that here tonight. And this truth that God is a prayer answering God is true. But, you know, sin can hold back him from hearing our prayers. So he is faithful to keep his promises. And that's, we see he delights in answering because he's faithful. But we also see he delights in answering prayer because he is accomplishing his purpose or will by answering prayer. Think back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you can just turn back there to 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 36 and 37, we see the purpose that God answered Elijah's prayer and made it so visible. In verse 36, and it says, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He wanted Israel to know who was God. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Why? That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. See, God delights in answering your prayer and the prayer of God's people because it's accomplishing his purpose, his will. Oh, God delighted in answering Elijah's prayer because it revealed to everybody who God was. He was showing to all that were there that he was God. And every time we see God answer prayer, he is reminding us that he is God. He's reminding us that he is still there, that he is still alive. Be still and know that I am God. We see even from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the garden that he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. The whole objective of his prayer was to see the will of God accomplished. And as we offer up prayer to God and tonight and throughout our life, the main purpose and goal ought to be to accomplish God's will. That ought to be what we are concerned about. And God delights in answering because we see his purpose and will accomplished. You know, there are many examples that we could look at tonight throughout the Bible that show God is a prayer-answering God. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that's the God that we serve? A prayer-answering God? That we can come to him, that we can lay our burdens down at his feet, and he will hear and answer? Our God is alive. He's not dead. He's not in the grave anymore. He rose. He conquered death. He's living, a living God. And he hears and answers our prayer. The fact that God hears and delights in answering prayer should be a strong motivation for us to pray. Just being reminded of these truths here tonight ought to revitalize our prayer life. It ought to remind us how important this is in the life of a believer. We ought to pray about everything. Maybe whether you're a father trying to figure out how you're going to pay the bills, or a mother under the weight of the responsibilities of the home, or you're facing a health challenge or some other challenge in your life, pray about it. Everything in life, pray about it. Bring it before God. Whatever the need. It has been said prayer moves the hand of God. How foolish it is for us as Christians to ignore, neglect this amazing privilege that God has given to us. I trust as a Christian, you will be encouraged to pray because we have a prayer-answering God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that we've been reminded of tonight and seen through the example of Elijah, that God, you delight and answering our prayers. Lord, may every believer here tonight be encouraged to pray. Be encouraged and reminded of its importance in their life, the role, the part that it ought to have in their life. Lord, as a church, may we see that that is the most powerful tool that we have as we seek to reach this world, this community with the gospel. And for those that are facing trials or challenges in their life, whatever they may they be encouraged tonight to pray that you want to hear, that you want to answer their prayers. And Lord, if there's something in our lives that we are harboring, that sin that we are willfully holding on to, I pray that we would be humble enough to deal with it, to confess it, so that we can have that proper relationship with you, so that we can see your omnipotent hand, answer our prayers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Baptism wasn't infant sprinkling. It wasn't for salvation. It always followed salvation. And it always was a part of people joining the church. And people throughout the generations, all they did was read the Bible. Oh, that's what it says. That's not so hard. And they obeyed the truth. Now, that's the illustration of this great principle. The truth endures to all generations. And it is so alarming today that there's so much of Christianity that hasn't figured that out. I remember when we first came to Mequonago, this is in mid-1970s, I turned on Stuart Briscoe on the radio. And he was in Acts chapter 8, I believe, And I heard him say with my own ears that it doesn't matter whether it's sprinkling or pouring or immersion. I couldn't believe my ears. He said it didn't matter. It didn't matter. Well, wait a minute. The truth is the truth, or else it isn't the truth. The truth endures forever. And how sad that here is a leader who doesn't believe truth is absolute. It changes with time. It changes with circumstance. Doesn't matter. But the truth endureth to all generations. You know, when we stand before God, there's something that's not going to change. You know what it is? The truth. The Bible isn't going to change. And the truth is right there. And, of course, we know there's factors that people aren't right with God. They have a hard time knowing the truth. People who aren't saved, they're not going to have a hard time knowing the truth. People who are willful and stubborn and won't submit to God, they're going to have a hard time knowing the truth. But a person who is saved and surrendered to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, as they read the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that they have no need that any man teach them. Because why? They know the truth and they recognize the truth as they read the Bible. The truth endureth to all generations. You know, we're living in a day in which there is a separation of the generations. You know, we have the X generation, the Z generation, the whatever, baby boomer generation. And I never forget the time I went to a Christian university, and it was graduation week. And I saw, I noticed something that was very, very obvious to me. I saw the people from my generation, the parents of these young people, and in this case, the ladies, dressed modestly. But walking down next to them on the sidewalk at this Christian university, their daughters were dressed immodestly. They weren't dressed like their mothers. They didn't have, they weren't covered as much. Their clothing was tight. Their clothing was revealing. Their clothing was non-gender distinctive. And it was shocking. Just one generation. Oh, for this generation, this was right. But the next generation? No. What changed? God? The Bible? No. The truth endureth to all generations. And so we're living in a day in which the world is a whole criteria of that which is passing away. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we connected to? Are we connected to that which is passing away, or are we connected to that which is eternal? What are we connected to? Let's look at another verse, Psalm 102. We're close to that. Verse 26, 27, and 8. We'll close here. And we looked at this verse. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Praise the Lord. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before them Second Peter chapter 1 talks about the fact that the Lord has a everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are temporary. The thinking of this world is temporary. The values of this world are temporary. The enticements of this world are all about that which is temporary and is passing away. And tonight, as we see, in one sense, the way our great nation passing away. You know, there has never been in the history of the world a country like the United States of America. As history tells us, there's never been a country that had 200 years of religious freedom. 200 years in which there was approval in the main part of Christian thinking and Christian values and the things of God. And people in the United States and America live in this wonderful, wonderful bubble. This bubble of a society that's shaped by the Bible to the most part. Yes, still had wicked men, etc. But I remember reading about Adoniram Judson and his wife, how they were raised in New England, and how, the streets were perfectly clean and orderly, and everybody dressed respectful, and people went to church. It was like heaven on earth back in those days in New England. And the blessing of going to church and hearing the word of God and the fellowship of believers. And then Adoniram Judson went to Burma and to that heathen society where there was no semblance of godliness, no semblance of righteousness. The people were in darkness and lived in superstition and foolishness, and there was no morality, and society was dirty. And what a contrast it was for them. I'm sure it was shocking for them to live like they were raised and then have to live like that. And it kind of reminds me of a godly man who lived his life for the Lord, served the Lord, and then he got old and he had to be put in a nursing home, and his roommate was a curser. And all day he had to listen to cursing in that nursing home. He lived his life for God and lived a holy life. Wow, what a contrast. Well, our country is changing. Our godly society is perishing. The love of Christianity is being replaced with scorn and scoffing of Christian. America is becoming like the rest of the world. We see the world passing away. And Christians today need to be awakened to the things that count. And we need to be motivated by what we see happening in our own country today. This totalitarianism, this mockery of Christian thinking. And we need to realize that the world is passing away, and we need to give ourselves anew and afresh to that which is eternal, the will of God, that which is holy and that which is right and righteousness, the will of God. We need to give ourselves the will of God more than ever before. And we need to give ourselves to the truth and live for the truth and not to fit into the downward spiral of Christianity. And you know, as you think about this, those that are living for that which is passing away experience a tremendous amount of fear and instability today. Their world is crumbling around them. But for the person who is living for that which is eternal, their world has a world around them may be crumbling, but their world is just as strong as ever, because they're living for that which doesn't pass away. Maybe you're here listening tonight, and it would not be good if the Lord would come back. It would not be good if this was the rapture was right around the corner. It would not be good if all of a sudden Christianity is under great persecution, and there's going to be tremendous cost to live for the Lord. Your life would be thrown in tremendous turmoil, and you would be like the people of the world. I'm amazed that the people of the world, their fear, the fear of the world, and they are so uncertain of tomorrow. But you know, we have the great confidence that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have the great confidence that the truth endureth to all generations. We have the great confidence that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our world is not going to be destroyed. Our world is going to continue. Which world are you connected to? The one that is passing away, or the one that endureth forever? That's a great question, young person. What are you living for? Where is your heart today? And maybe you would be honest and say your heart has been grabbed by the deceit of a passing world, and you have somehow allowed your heart to go after something that doesn't count. And maybe tonight would be a night that you would wake up and realize that you have been deceived, and you followed something that's worthless, and that you need to turn your life to Jesus Christ. As a Christian, may God help us to live for that which will not be taken away. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God tonight. And thank you that, Lord, that even though the heavens will be dissolved, it's not going to affect us. Lord, even though the world passes away, in the most part, it's not going to affect us. Those that are living for the will of God, those, Lord, who are connected to that which is lasting, and they've invested their life in that which counts. They're living, Lord, a life that is right, and they're living for holiness and godliness, and that that world will not pass away, but that world will go on forever and ever. And so, Lord, encourage each one of us in these days to be challenged as we see the world passing away and the Western nations destroying themselves and the depravity and the sin that this world has gone after, destroying itself and civilization. Might we be encouraged more than ever to live for that which lasts. And pray for those who are not saved, that they would see the deception of the hour and the deception of their soul. They would see their need to be become a new person, to have a new heart, to be born, Lord, with a spiritual birth into the family of God that will give them a new perspective, a new will, and a salvation in the Lord Jesus. May it be so, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.